You know, the Bible says more about money than it does about baptism, faith, love. There's more verses on the topic of resources and money than on the topic of love or faith all put together.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk Radio, friends. My name is Joshua Hollick, and I'm here with Pastor Mark Jobe from New Life Community Church. Pastor Mark, today you start a series where we look at our finances and stewardship in light of God's Word. And as a pastor, I'm a pastor, you're a pastor, you know, we get, sometimes I have people that they think that's all that pastors want to talk about, and they have a skewed perspective. So some pastors, they don't go there. They don't want to talk about money at all. Is it true that you make stewardship and resources part of your annual teaching?
Absolutely. Joshua, as a young pastor, I avoided the topic of finances because I thought that it would scare people away, and there was a misperception that churches talk too much about finances. But then I started to discover that in my counseling sessions, so many people were struggling with finances. So I make it a point every year to talk about stewardship and management. I do this because of a couple of reasons. One, I do this because God has a lot to say about finances. In fact, there are 40 verses on baptism, 275 verses on prayer, 350 verses on faith, 650 verses on love, and get this, Joshua, 2,350 verses that relate specifically to finances and material possessions. That is a lot of verses in the Bible.
It sure is. It sure is. It seems like God wants us to have this spiritual conversation.
Absolutely. And I've discovered that mismanagement of our finances spills over into every area of our life. It's a well-known fact that financial problems are the largest contributing cause of marital stress and divorce in the country. So fix your finances, and it could have an effect on your marriage. Most Americans are way in debt, so I owe, off to work I go, and they can't really do the things that God is calling them to do. So I believe that part of my call as a pastor is to help get people financially healthy in a place where they can meet their needs and have abundance to be able to give to things that are bigger than themselves.
That's beautiful. Thank you for that. Friends, as you listen today, this is a series titled In God We Trust. And this first message is called Breaking the Scarcity Conspiracy, Exodus chapter 16.
Every year I make it a purpose. No, I determine that I'm going to take a couple of weeks to teach the congregation about money management, stewardship, and finances. I determined this quite a few years ago after I had been dealing with so many people with so many financial issues. In the beginning of my years of ministry, I avoided the topic because I thought, well, I don't know if I want to be talking about money in church. People already have stereotypes, and I knew they were going to talk about it. I just figure someone will be visiting for the first time, and they'll say, see, aha, I knew they were going to do that. But I've overcome those barriers because over the years, I've discovered that most people really want to hear about finances and money management. And most people, a lot of people, spend a lot of time making money, managing money, dealing with money. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. In fact, there's a couple reasons why every year I teach about this. Let me just tell you why. I teach about this because I believe that there's a couple major issues that affect us all. I teach about it because I believe that the Bible has a lot to say about money. You know, the Bible says more about money than it does about baptism, faith, love. There's more verses on the topic of resources and money than on the topic of love or faith all put together. Why? Because the way that we manage our money is a spiritual thing. It's not just a financial thing. I talk about money and money management because I've discovered that most of us mismanage our money. And then we end up, well, with a lot of problems because of it. The average American has over $8,000 in credit card debt. Most Americans find themselves actually spending more money than what they actually bring in. 54% of the marriage difficulties that lead up to divorce are related to money. It's noted as the number one cause for marital stress, and even listed as the number one cause for divorce, is how we manage our money. Who spends, who doesn't? How about every couple has a saver and a spender? And you can probably identify right now who the saver and who the spender is, right? Don't say it out loud. Don't point. Don't elbow. But we know it, right? I also like to talk about stewardship and finances and money, because I believe that some people are misguided in what the Scripture says about money. Often I'll hear people say, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. And that's actually a misquotation of Scripture, because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's neutral. How about it? It's not good. It's not bad. It's just neutral. However, it's how we manage our money can become good, can become bad, can become destructive. So how we manage our money is a big deal. Some of you right now, as I talk, you are stressed out. You have very little sleep. You're starting to feel the physical effects of the anxiety and fear and stress, and it's showing up in your blood pressure. It's showing up in your appetite. It's showing up in how you snap at your wife and how you bark at your kids. And it all relates to the way that you manage your money, because you're feeling extremely stressed out and pressured over the bills that you have to pay or can't pay or need to pay. And I believe that there's another way. In fact, I've been teaching some principles related to this for quite a few years, and I've talked to so many individuals that have come up to me late afterwards, sometimes a year later, 2 years later, and they've said, Pastor, thank you for teaching 2 years ago about stewardship and money, because I begin to put into practice some of those principles, and God has really turned things around for me. So we know that this is a big issue. In fact, today more than ever, I believe that people are worried or concerned about the issue of money. You know, there's a problem. I heard a little while back, one employee came into his boss and he was asking his boss for a raise. He said, hey, it's about time. I need a raise. Now, it's been 3 years I haven't gotten a raise. And I just want to let you know, there's several companies that are after me. The boss didn't seem very impressed. And he said, well, which ones are after you? And he said, well, there's the electric company, there's the gas company, there's the phone company, not even to mention all the credit card companies. Maybe you feel that way as well at times, that there's several companies after you as well. Well, we live in some difficult economic times, and you know you're in trouble. I heard of a father who was interviewing his son-in-law-to-be, and he had asked this father for the hand of his daughter, and so the father said to him, well, I know you want to marry my daughter. Let me ask you a question. How much money have you saved in your bank? The future son-in-law said, well, I'm not really sure, sir. I haven't shaken it lately. And you know you're in trouble when your greatest savings is in a little piggy bank and you got to shake it in order to get ready for it. Now, maybe you're single today and you say, well, I don't have a lot of money trouble. And that may be because you're living with your parents and they're paying most of the bills. And so you don't feel the trouble, you don't feel the pressure, because the light bill, the gas bill, the rent, and mortgages paid. But if you're headed towards marriage or financial independence, you will soon discover that there is some pressure involved in managing our money. And God has a lot to say about this. And I really want this congregation to learn some principles that will set you free to be able to serve God, pursue your dreams, do the things that God has called you to do without the chains of money mismanagement, indebtedness that many of us experience and hold us back severely. In fact, I believe that money is a powerful force. It can be used for good and it can be used for evil. And I believe as the way that we manage our money can bring about incredible good. I think of people like Bill Gates, who is or was one of the wealthiest men in the world. And it was just a few years ago that him and I believe it was Warren Buffett came to a conclusion that we have way more money than what we need and could spend all of our life trying to spend it and buy gadgets and toys and realize that, hey, is it really worth it? And so there's been a shift in some of the super wealthy that have actually begun to give away millions of dollars. Don't worry, they've still got a lot of money. Billions of dollars in good causes and philanthropy because they've realized, hey, we could hoard this all, and in the end, really, what does it matter? Or we could use it for some good purposes. And I know that you're not a Bill Gates here. You say, well, that's a whole nother world, Pastor. But I believe that whatever resources that you have, you also have the power to create good, to use your money and your resources for things that actually change the world, starting with feeding your kids. But also, it is a power that can be used for good. And I want to talk to us about this. So we have a three-part series, In God We Trust, Breaking the Scarcity Conspiracy. And as you turn to Exodus chapter 16, I want to talk to you about the lessons that we learn from the people that were in the desert, a time of scarcity, and some of the lessons that God taught them through this thing called manna. And so take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 16.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark in a moment. You are listening to our Straight Talk program called Manna, the Scarcity Myth, which is from our brand new series called In God We Trust. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a copy of tonight's complete message for free. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark, though. We are in the book of Exodus tonight, and we are in a series called In God We Trust. Tonight's Straight Talk, Manna, the Scarcity Myth.
I've discovered over the years that there are two primary mentalities that exist when it comes to how we view the world and how we view our resources. One is what I would call the scarcity mentality. The scarcity mentality is a way of viewing the world and its resources that believes there's a limited amount of what we need and there is typically not enough to go around. The pie is only so big. So that means if someone takes a big piece of the pie, there's less of the pie left for me. There's a lot of people that live their life with a scarcity mentality. That there's limited amount of resources, and if someone takes those resources, then there's less for me. It's like when you were a kid and you had two or three brothers and sisters, and it was a time to divvy up the dessert. Have you ever seen a five-year-old and a four-year-old argue about who has the biggest cookie? Well, Mom, his cookie's bigger. No, I divide him. No, he's big. Look at it. I want his cookie. Why? Because in a child's mind, the idea is all we have is this cookie. If he gets more, then that means less for me. So therefore, I live my life with the scarcity mentality, believing that there's only so much of the pie. So other people's success, I resent it because it means my failure. And so what a scarcity mentality does, in fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, or you could Google it, you'll discover that there's something called the scarcity principle in the economic world. The scarcity principle, basically, it's an economic principle in which a limited supply of good, coupled with a high demand for that good, results in a mismatch between the desired supply and the demand equilibrium. He said, I didn't understand a word you said there. That's all right. I know you didn't do good at math, so that let me... Well, maybe you'll understand it this way. Retailers understand the scarcity principle, and they use it all the time. That's why we have sales. And that's why the retailers advertise and they say, while stock lasts. That means, hey, it's running out quickly. You better come and get yours because there's only a limited supply. Or this week only. Or this is the last one. Now, how many of you were out till wee in the mornings on Black Friday? You man, you're one of the Black Friday shoppers. Come on, be honest. It's okay. My wife was. I mean, she loves it. And she has her strategy down, and it'll say there's only three of these left. Limited supply. And the idea is, if you feel like it's limited and there's only a few, there's not enough to go around, then you better get early in that line and fight, because if someone else gets it, then you are left with less. Here are the effects of the scarcity mentality. When you start viewing the world that way, when your image of the world is that there's only a certain amount, so that if other people get it, there's less for me, then this is what happens. I can't rejoice in other people's success because their win equals what? My loss. So if someone at work gets a promotion, I'm not celebrating, wow, he's worked really hard. Great, good job. I'm thinking, hey, there's less for me. When someone else it prospers economically, immediately I don't rejoice with those who get ahead. I'm envious of those that get ahead. In fact, I think that their success equals my loss. A scarcity mentality. When I have a scarcity mentality, I want you to test yourself to see what kind of mentality you have. When I have a scarcity mentality, I have a hard time releasing and giving because I fear that there will not be enough. If I give, I won't have enough. A scarcity mentality. You have a scarcity mentality, you find yourself competing and always trying to win over others. You have to be number one. Because unless you're number one, then number two doesn't get as much. And so you find yourself competing. And maybe it's subconscious with your neighbor as you, they come in and you see what they did with their car. And you look at your car and you say, no, I need to get a nicer one. They upgraded. You're constantly competing with others because it's the idea that I can't let other people get ahead. Because there's only so much amount of the pie. And I need to make sure I'm at the front of the line. You have a scarcity mentality when you compare yourself to others a lot, and the feeling of success or failure depends on how you rate. You're not looking at what you have, the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, the bank account, and saying, is this enough? And I'm content enough. You look and compare yourself at the rest of the world around you. And if you're rating yourself in the top echelon or in the middle, you're okay. But if you feel like your friends have more, then you're not okay. It's not based on your own contentment. It's based on the comparison with others. You have a scarcity mentality if you live with the feeling that something bad is going to happen to me. It's just like there can't be enough. Something's going to break this. Something bad is going to happen. Oftentimes people live with fear and anxiety with the scarcity mentality. Or I have a tendency to hoard and hang tight onto what I have because I'm convinced there's a shortage. There's a shortage. Some of you might qualify for the hoarders program. All you have to do is check out your basement or look in your garage or that pantry. I was like, well, why are you hanging on to this? Well, I may need it. Seriously, you're going to need a broken rake from 1970? I mean, when are you going to need a broken rake? Well, you know, we could fix it and we may need it. It's a little bit of a scarcity mentality. And oftentimes people that have lived through extreme scarcity and sometimes extreme poverty, it's built into their mentality. There may not be enough. The world doesn't have enough to go around. So be very careful. We've all heard stories of people that die virtual millionaires, but they're reusing napkins for 4 months because they don't want to get a new napkin. It's a scarcity mentality. It's the idea that there's not enough to go around, and I really need to hang on to it. Some of you may have played the game Monopoly. My kids love Monopoly. But here's the thing I don't like about Monopoly. The problem with Monopoly is you go to play to say, let's bond together, this will be fun. Everybody starts laughing, okay? And by the time you win Monopoly, at least at my house, everybody's mad at each other. Because the object of the game is what? Is to take everything away from everybody else. And to make them go bankrupt. And then when you've taken everything from everybody else and they've gone bankrupt, then you can say, I won. There's just something about that game that, I mean, it's a fun game, but it kind of goes contrary to the spirit in which we are to operate. Now, the opposite of that mentality, of a scarcity mentality, is what I call the abundance mentality. This is approach to the world and the belief that there is enough for everybody. That God has designed the world where there is more than enough to go around. And I want to talk to you about that for a minute. Because I believe the principles about that we're going to encounter in this series are really, really important. Now, I'm not advocating lavish spending. I'm not advocating no savings. I'm not advocating being careless with our money. You've been around my teaching long enough to know that I teach strongly the concept of 10-10-80. Save 10, give 10, and budget yourself to live on 80. How many of you know that principle? If you've been around here, you know that. And it's not an easy principle to put into place, but it's a strong principle. But I want to deal with more the mentality that keeps us in this view of the world, regardless of how much you make or don't make, that keeps many of us unhappy. And you're just as unhappy today, making triple or quadruple what you were 20 years ago as you were back then. Because your contentment does not depend on the amount of money that you make. Your contentment is much deeper than that. It depends on the mentality that you have towards resources and finances. The most important thing that could change is not the stock market. The most important thing that could change is not the interest that you get in your CD account. The most important thing that could change your financial status is not a salary boost. The most important thing that can change is your thinking about the resources that you have. And I believe God has a lot to say about that. And so I would like to read out of Exodus chapter 16 what I believe is a powerful teaching tool that God used to speak into the people of Israel when they were in the midst of a scarcity mentality. Well, you can't be any more scarce than living in the desert.
Our message tonight has been called Manna, the Scarcity Myth, which is from our series called In God We Trust. Here's some information on Straight Talk for you. Straight Talk is a radio ministry of New Life Community Church in Chicago. If you enjoyed tonight's message, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app. You can find it at Pastor Mark's website, www.pastormarkjobe.com. That's pastormarkjobe.com, and there you'll find out information about Pastor Mark, the New Life Ministries, and there is also a Bible reading app to help you stay in the Word this year. We invite you to hear Pastor Mark in person at our Midway location, which is 5101 South Keeler near Midway Airport. Our services are at 9:30 and 11:30 a.m., and if you're on the train, it's the Orange Line at the Pulaski stop. We'd love to see you. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark and our Straight Talk team tonight. We hope that you've enjoyed tonight's broadcast. Thank you so much for listening. Please do join us again tomorrow as we continue our series called In God We Trust. Have a great night, and God bless.